Let us turn our Bible to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Israel of the Old Testament was the chosen nation for God. They were supposed to be the shining testimony for God shining in this dark and sinful world. They were committed the oracles of God. They were given the Word of God. From them, we have the Word of God. And they have a certain special kind of dietary laws. They are very different from the Gentile world. They have a special way of worship. They are vastly different from the rest of the nations surrounding it. When the surrounding nations look at this nation, Israel, they are supposed to be pointed to God. Israel was supposed to be one great light shining in this dark and sinful world. Israel was the national witness for God. However, they chose to reject the Messiah. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into their midst, they rejected him. They did not see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And so they crucified him. They had a part to play in his crucifixion. At his crucifixion, they said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And after that, Israel, the Jews in Israel, persecuted the Church of Christ. They were relentless. They went to all length to chase after Christians and to kill them. From then on, God snuffed out this one great light. It was no longer the national witness for God. They were no longer the national witness for God. The task to witness for God is then passed on to the church. The witness for God is now ecclesiastical, the church witness. The initiation of the church age begins from here, Acts chapter 2. This was the one great light that God himself has ignited. And from this one great light, there were other smaller lights that sprang up in the Gentile world. Communities of churches sprang up all over the world. And now it's the ecclesiastical witness. We are supposed to shine for God, to direct people to God. But sad to say, not all the churches are shining as they ought to. Some are shining dimly. Some are shining brightly. Some are not even shining at all. How long did it take for the churches to depart from the original design of God? Not long. If you read Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that caught you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So fast they have departed from the truth." And he had to write to the church at Corinth. There was schism there. They liked to fight with each other at the courts. And they had the problem of fornication, adultery. And at the tail end of Apostle John's life, the Lord Jesus Christ had to write to the seven churches, and he had to condemn five of the seven churches because they were not living rightly. They were not who they were supposed to be. To the church of Ephesus, he said, "I have somewhat against thee." To the church at Pergamos and Thyatira, he said, "I have a few things against thee." All these churches, they have departed from the truth, from the mother church, so fast. How long did it take? Not long. And right now, it's 2,000 years later. Have the churches departed far from who they were supposed to be? Yes, definitely so. Then, where should we look at? What should a church be? To look at that, we have to go back to the church at its infancy, when it first began, when it is at its purest form, where no heresies or no schisms have crept in. It was then that it stood pure. And so, at the church, this was the first church that the Lord had started at the Pentecost. To understand the significance of the founding of this first church, we have to look at the background and to understand the times, the culture at which this first church was started. It was the time of the Pentecost. It was the one of the three great Jewish national festivals. During these three great Jewish festivals, all the Jews have to go to this city, especially the males. It's mandatory, unquestionable. They have to appear before God during these three great Jewish national festivals. What were they? They were the feast of the first one, the Feast of the Tabernacles. It is also known as the Feast of Booths. They built temporary shelters and they will live in these booths to commemorate their wilderness wandering. Next, it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This was the second great Jewish national festival. Shortly after this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, immediately after that, you have the Passover. They will commemorate the Passover at this time, shortly after. So this festival, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, was held very close to the Passover. 50 days after the Passover, you will have the Feast of Weeks, and that is known as the Pentecost. Penta means five. So 50 days after the Passover, you will have the Pentecost. What was the usual custom of the Jews during that time? They will travel to Jerusalem at the start of the Passover. They will be there and they will stay on for 50 days. Stay on in the city of Jerusalem for 50 days to observe the Pentecost. So they will be in Jerusalem for a long time, almost 2 months short of 10 days. So you can imagine, there was a lot of people at Jerusalem during this time. How many people were there? To have a rough estimate of how many people were there, we can look at the history books. History tells us when General Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, it was near the time of the Passover. So a lot of Jews, they were there. There were about 3 million people. So many people were in that city during the Passover. It was very crowded. In this chapter, Acts chapter 2, where did all the Jews come from? If you look at chapter 2, verse 5, the Jews at this time were scattered into almost every nation under heaven. Almost every country, you can find Jews there. And to zoom in to the nations where they came from, you can look at verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11 give us the insight to where they came from. The people were known as, in verse 9, Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites. These were the Persians, or the modern-day Iranians. Iran is to the east of Jerusalem, the far east of Jerusalem. And to the east of Jerusalem, nearer, if you come nearer to Jerusalem, you can find Mesopotamia. That is modern-day Iraq. And next, you can find the Jews from here in verse 9, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. These are the places in Asia Minor. So that's modern-day Turkey. That's to the north of Jerusalem. And to the west, they came from Egypt and Libya, that's modern-day Africa. And to the south, Arabia, so that's Saudi Arabia. So you can imagine they came from all these nations and they congregated at the city of Jerusalem during this time of the Pentecost. It was by the divine wisdom of God to preach the gospel at this time to masses of people whom he wanted to save. And so here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the people and he spoke in tongues. And the people there, the Jews, heard their own language. Take note, the charismatics, they like to use this passage to say that this is the precursor to their speaking in tongues. But that is not true at all. Because here we can see that these people heard their own languages. It was known languages that they were hearing, not just gibberish that the charismatic churches are practicing today. Known languages. So it's a very miraculous work done here by God himself. Can you imagine? Most of us here are Chinese. Suddenly, there's an African brother who comes here. Some of you just burst out in Swahili. So it is this kind of miraculous work that God has put here. And after that, the people were very amazed. Some mock at Peter and the believers. They say that they are drunk. And so Peter started to preach the gospel. And after that, many people were saved. About 3,000 souls were saved. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 41, added to the church about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were saved on that day. Did they go back quickly to where they came from? No, definitely not. They wanted to stay longer, because they found this new faith, something that's very special, very different. They have found the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had gone back to where they came from, they would lose everything. Lose the faith, lose the teachings, lose the apostolic teachings. And so they had to stay longer. They had to stay as long as they could. But you see, they had already stayed at the city of Jerusalem for almost 2 months. If you travel, your money would have depleted. So, what to do? In order to stay together as a church, they did something remarkable. In verse 45, it reads here, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need." They sold their possessions. The possessions here in the Greek, it gives the idea of properties, real estate, houses, lands, and fields. And the goods refers to the things that they have, movable things. They sold their properties and get the money to give it to the rest of the poor among them so that they could stay as long as they could. Why did they go to such an extent to stay together? What were they trying to protect? If we look at this account, and the account in chapter 4. Chapter 4, Apostle Peter also preached the gospel. In chapter 4, 5,000 people were saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It was at another account that Peter preached the gospel. 5,000 souls were saved. Verse 32. There it says that they had all things common. You can read that in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." That was the description of them. And in this account of in Acts chapter 2, they were described to have things common too. Verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." The thing that they were trying to protect was their commonality. A church, when it is formed, it must have the commonality among you. Cornerstone Church must have this commonality in order to follow the model church. What are the commonalities that can be observed from this passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47? The first commonality is found from verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? But what did they hear? They heard the sermon preached by Apostle Peter. What was the summary of that message? The summary of the message is this. From verses 16 to 21, he pointed out the prophecies from Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. That prophecies that was given there pointed to this account at the Pentecost. It says miracles and wonders will happen, and your children and your people will speak in tongues. That was the summary of verses 16 to 21. And next, Apostle Peter pointed out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus, when he was among you, he authenticated himself by miracles and wonders and the resurrection, like what you are seeing now. Why don't you believe in him? And from verses 29 to 36, Apostle Peter compared their patriarch David with Jesus. David is now dead, but the Lord Jesus Christ is living. He has resurrected. Why don't you believe in him? Instead of believing in him, you have crucified the Messiah. So when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It means that to be stabbed against and to experience a sharp, acute pain. They were guilty for their own countrymen, the Jews, who had put the Messiah to death. They were anxious and remorse for who they were. And then they cried out, What shall we do? They were helpless. And they knew that they needed help. They had the readiness to surrender to the purpose and will of God. The first commonality that all of you must have here when you come to church is that you have a common need. You come here as needy people. None of you must come here thinking that you are great and mighty, that you don't need help. You need the spiritual help that you can get from Cornerstone Church. There are a lot of difference between all of you, the congregation that's sitting before me right now. Some of you richer than the rest. Some of you hold good jobs. Some of you are more talented, more gifted, more capable. Appear to be, you have no lack in life. You don't need any help. You come here not to seek help. However, that must not be your thinking. You may come to church and you may serve God in areas. You may play the piano, you may chair, you may do all sorts of duties that you are supposed to do. However, you cannot come here with the idea that the church needs me. You must come here knowing that you need the church. This is a place where you get help. I am here today because Reverend Paul has invited his to go with a team to Israel. And you must not come here thinking that, oh, if I don't come here, the church, you know, is already, very few people attending this church already. If I don't come here and I go to another church, then it's even lesser people. You must not have that thinking. But when you come here, you must have the eager mind to receive the help. What help? What help do you need? So here, from verses 38 to 39, we can have the idea of what help do you need from a church? What can Cornerstone offer you when you come to worship, when you come for its church activities? What must you receive? Verse 38, it says here, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. It means to be sorrowful for sins, to have a purpose, to turn away from your sins because you are sorrowful. You come here to get help, to turn away from your sins. That is the help that you must get from here. What was described about these Jews when they came was that they were devout. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 5, you can see that these men, these Jews who returned to Jerusalem were described to be devout. They were very religious. But here, Peter told them to repent. You know, the Jews, they were very religious. They observed the dietary laws. And maybe they also prayed, these Jews who came. However, when they failed to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, they must repent from their sins. They are not truly saved if they have not recognized Jesus for who He is. You have to recognize Jesus is the Christ. You can come to church and be involved with all the activities. You can be very busy in the church. However, if you fail to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you must repent. And next, it says here, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. To be baptized, you know, the Jews at this time, baptism was not in their ceremonies. It's not one of their ordinances. So to be baptized, it means to be publicly declaring Christ's teaching. It's a symbol of being washed. When you are baptized, you are actually publicly declaring that I don't want to sin anymore. I am baptized unto the burial of Christ's death. You can read that from Romans chapter 6. You are baptized into Christ's death. And as Christ has risen from the dead, you are to rise up and have a new life. It's a public declaration. And after that, you are to be consecrated to His service. After that, you can serve God after you are cleansed of your sins. And next, the verse says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is a promise given to those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You come to church to receive the Holy Ghost, to be under His influence. This is the place where you will be spiritually minded, to have the mind of God, to have the Holy Ghost fill you, to control you in all your actions, in all your thoughts. These are the help that you need from a church, from a mother church. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is a promise. Apostle Peter here is pointing to the prophecy in Joel. You should say, this is a promise given to you, and you see that it's happening right before your eyes. If you are pricked in your heart, do not worry anymore. God will surely pardon you of your sins. He will surely save you. God is the one who has caught you. You can see from the last phrase of this verse, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is the one who has initiated you to come here. In other words, He has chosen you. None of you must think that I have chosen to become a Christian. No, it's not your choice. It's not you who chose it in the first place. But it is by the graciousness of God who has called you to come to this church to receive help. Do not give yourself credit for coming to church. Preachers, at the same time, based on all this, based on this teaching, that all of you come here, you need help. When they preach from this pulpit, must know that what they are dishing out is spiritual food. It's not just to occupy time. It's not just to talk anything to you, but it is to give you a piece of spiritual food so that your soul can be nourished. And you, at the same time, When you come here, you must first of all recognize you are needy people. Then you can take this food. If you try to feed a child who is not hungry, the child will not take the food. It's very hard to feed a child who's not hungry. I'm sure you know that. If you're not hungry, you see so much food before you, you will ignore them. You must recognize that you are needy people. You come here to seek help, to get spiritual food, to nourish your soul. That is the first commonality for the church at Cornerstone. After recognizing that all of you have a common need, and the second commonality can be found from verses 40 to 41. Please read verse 40 for me. Verse 40, and with Apostle Peter preached to them many things while they stayed on. And the summary statement given is this. If you summarize all of what Peter said, is this: save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward is where we get a medical term, scoliosis. This medical condition is the condition of someone having an abnormal curvature of the spine. Spine is crooked. So people who have this condition, the scoliosis, they need to go through therapy. It's not an easy therapy that they will go through. You need to go through a lot of exercises to make right your spine. In other words, the generation outside is described to be stubborn, to be obstinate. So what Peter said here is that you must save yourself from the perverse influence of the world. Recognize the dangerous situation out there. The second commonality that you must have is that you come here for a common purpose, to get safety. The church is a place of safety. What was your attitude when you come to church this afternoon? Did you drag your feet here? Or do you come here because my parents say that I must come here? Let me give you an illustration. If I say that Singapore is now undergoing a war with another country, people are dying on the streets, there are bombings, buildings are being destroyed, they are collapsing, women and children are dying on the street, and I tell you that there is a place of safety, there is an underground bunker that you can go to and you can have safety there, how would you go to that underground bunker? Would you run with all your might? You bring your family there, bring all your loved one there, and then you hide in that bunker. Would you go there that way? What the attitude that you must have when you come to church is that you must come here with all eagerness to seek safety. Come here with this eagerness. Here, the phrase here, it says, save yourselves. Yes. Although God has called you, He has initiated this call, but you must make an effort to pull away from the generations, from the perverse and crooked, wicked generation outside, to come to this church. You must make an effort yourself. The church activities will keep you away from the worldly activities, and you will be spiritually minded when you are here. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This coming here, physical coming here to get safety, is not just enough. You come here physically, yes, that's good. But what you must have is the word. In verse 41, please read there. It says, then they that gladly received His word. Although you may come here, but preaching must be the central focus of every church. the activities, if they don't have the Word of God preached, it's not enough. Every activity that Cornerstone Church has must have preaching. You must have the Word of God. Even though you may meet for fellowship, maybe just a makan session, if there can be preaching, it's most wonderful. And having said that, we have observed these two commonalities that the church must have. The third commonality, we can find that from verses 42 to 47. That is the third commonality. It talks about their characteristics. What were they doing as a church? They can come together, yes. What else did they do? Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. That means they remained together. They did not want to forsake or leave one another. And they were under the teachings of the apostles. Literally, the word doctrine there, it means teaching, the preaching of God's word. It's evidence of your conversion. If you are truly saved, you will come to church with all eagerness and listen to the preaching. As much as you can, you will come. You will enjoy sermons that are being preached to you to have this spiritual food. That's one of the evidences of your conversion. And next, they were in fellowship. The word fellowship is derived from the word common. Alright, so it means here, they were in fellowship. It means that they were sharing things common among themselves. They have the common hatred for sins. They have the common spiritual enemies. They have the common hope for heaven. So these are the common things that they had. So can you imagine what dominates their conversations when they were together? Can you imagine what they were talking about? Spiritual things. When you come together as a church, what are the things you talk about? If you want to know whether a church is spiritual or not, you just need to be among the church people and you listen to their conversations. Are they talking about God? Repentance? Are you talking about where is the place to get discounts? To get the latest design of certain bags and so on? Where to get the good makan? Where to get the good food? Is that the dominating thing in your conversations? And then you can look at the leaders of the church. Are they talking about spiritual things? If you are among them, do they talk about God, the Word of God? Listen to the deacons, listen to the elders, and you will find out. Besides that, they were breaking bread. This refers to the Lord's Supper. It has replaced the Passover here. The Hebrew expression for breaking of bread to eat together, it means to be intimate. Right? They were a group of people who were intimate. And they enjoy praying. You see, they were praying. They have a genuine love for prayer. Here I can see the congregation before me. During your prayer meeting, is this the same number? Or has it shrunk? Or is it still the same number? It is very telling for the health. You can look at the health of a church by the number of people who come to the prayer meeting. If it's all filled up, yes, it is like the model church that you should be. Where were you during prayer meeting? Where is your love for prayer? Where? And in verse 42, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The apostles continued to show signs and wonders, and the outside world looked at this group of people and they were in awe. It says here, and fear came upon every soul, the converted and the unconverted. They look at them. Oh, such a great crowd. And they were praising God for who they were. People from outside, look at this group. And they have this attractiveness to this group of people. Is it the same for churches today? If you look at the churches today, many people look at Christians and churches with disdain, with disgust. They look at us as if we are fanatics. Why? Why has the church come to this stage, it is because we are not like the mother church. We have departed from who we should be. We are not like this church. If you are like this mother church, you will have this. Other people, when they look at you, they will be attracted to you and they will come and join you. It is because we have departed. Who were the culprits? Who? If you look at this verse, we can have a clue. We can have a clue to who are the culprits for this. First, they are the preachers. Preachers are not doing what they are supposed to do. You look at this verse, verse 43. The apostles did signs and wonders. They did what they were supposed to do. Preachers, pastors, if they do what they are supposed to be doing faithfully, preaching faithfully from God's word, the church will not be in this state. When they are faithfully dishing out spiritual food to you and you take in, then you'll be a healthy church. But if pastors, preachers are not doing this, woe unto them. Woe unto spiritual leaders who have departed from this spiritual duty that they are supposed to do. The next culprit is the congregation. It says here, they were together and then they can experience the teachings from God's word. If you don't come to church and you don't stay as much as you can together, then don't talk about receiving spiritual food and the faithful teachings from your pastor. If there's prayer meeting, if there's any fellowship group meetings and you don't go, then how can you grow in the Lord? How can you receive the teachings from God's word? The second culprit is the people themselves, the churchgoers. So you must come as much as you can. You must protect this commonality that you have. Come together. Share the common things together. Try your very best to go, to be together. And in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. If I give you the wrong idea that all of you must sell all your possessions and put it in one purse, put it together so that you can be the mother church, I must correct myself. This is not what I'm saying. This event was an extraordinary event. It happened one time. You can see that the churches after that never practiced this afterwards. The Apostle John, he kept his own house. I can give you the evidence. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Apostle John when he was on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He had his own house. He kept it. So what I'm trying to say is this. This giving was voluntary. I don't want you to go away thinking that all of you must give, sell all that you have, put it together, and then you can be a common church. No, that's not what I'm saying here. But what you must do is to learn the principle behind this. Do all you can to be together. Do what you can. Do you know of someone who has difficulty coming to church? Maybe someone who's very old, having difficulty coming to church, and then you have a car, all you can do is to go and fetch the person here. Maybe a child who has difficulties coming, and then you go and help. Doesn't have money to take the bus, then you go and help. Help the people as much as you can so that they'll be together, and then you will share the common things together. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. You must not be inward looking anymore. You must be outward looking. All of you are in the same common body. None of you must say that, me, myself. There's no individualism in the church. All of you must look at others and see, be observant. What can I do to help my brother and sister who has difficulty in coming to church? That's what you must do. And the result, we can find that from verses 46 to 47. It says here, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What they have learned transcend into their family lives. Here, the breaking bread here from house to house refers to their eating, the normal makan at home. And what they had learned from the church, they brought it back home. If you are in a modern church, your life will be transformed such that there's no boundary lines between the church and your home. Sometimes when you come to church, you behave in a certain manner, you speak in a Christian lingo, and then when you go back home, you change. You are a different person when you go back home. But if you are truly in a modern church and follow its teachings, you will behave like how you behave in the church. And in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church was supposed to be what it was, to be a shining testimony for God, so that when other people looked at them, they were attracted. And they have won the respect from those who are outside, and they have silenced all opposition at this point in time. Cornerstone Church, do you have these three commonalities? Do you know that when you come to church, you must have this common need? You are needy people to get spiritual help from God. And you are here with the purpose of getting safety. Safety from the perverse and crooked world outside. And are you doing the things that are described here, the common characteristics that what a church, a modern church, should be doing? The other day I was watching History Channel. That channel at that time was showing a TV program. The name of the program was The Universe. It was talking about the stars in the universe. Stars, when they run out of their fuel, they will stop shining. However, there are new stars that are formed. The gas will gather and it will mess up and they will form new stars. What the scientists found out is this. Stars that are shining die out so quickly that the new stars that are being formed cannot replenish the loss in light. So the universe is getting dimmer and dimmer. This is the same for the church age today. Many churches are departing from what a modern church should be. Cornerstone Church is a church that is newly formed. Just like a star that is newly formed. Will you shine for the Lord as how you should be? Will you be this model church? Let us pray that you will be.